open with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for our time this morning to come and to study your word together. I thank you for every lady here. I thank you for every home represented. Now, Father, help us to take this word this morning, and may it just land upon our hearts, and may it work amazing things in our hearts, Father. Thank you for your word. Help us to be diligent to learn it and to live it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in 1 John. We are in chapter 3 this morning. But I want to start with a verse out of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Look at that on your handout with me. It's a very familiar verse, but it's a powerful verse. And it says this: if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, when we get saved, when we are made right with God, it is just truly so wonderful. And I think the wonderful thing about it is the fact that we're made new. We're made completely new. We have a whole new, fresh beginning. And we're given new appetites. The old things go away and the new things come. Before that point, we were slaves to sin. We couldn't help but sin. But then salvation came, and after that, we became slaves to righteousness. And John is going to show us that our lives will tell the story of whether we are truly born again or not. Now, here's the thing. If you look at me and there has been no change, that means there has been no new birth. Think about it. Now, in this church that John is writing, deception and error had crept into that church. And it's crept into the church in America, the church in our world today as well. But in their day, we find back in chapter 1 that John was so concerned. There were people who said they had fellowship with God, and yet when you looked at their life, they walked in darkness. Or they said they were Christians, but then you looked at their life and they had no love for other Christians. And John is saying about those people, no matter what they say, no matter what they claim, if they do not practice the truth, they are liars. And John was very concerned because these people who were saying those things were actually in places of authority in the church. They were teaching in the church. And they were living lives that were lives of unbroken patterns of sin. And that happens in our day, too. Now, here is the obvious truth that John is giving, and it's this. Real, genuine salvation will produce dramatical effects in a person's life. Let's just jot down some things on our handout that will happen. It means that you will have a new nature. So put that down. You will have a new disposition. You will have new attitudes and motives. You will have new longings and new desires. You will have new loves and new hates. You will have new goals and new behaviors. I can look at my life and say, has anything changed? Is there an old Teresa back there that I can look at and say, oh yeah, I'm not who I was. Praise God, I'm not who I was. I can look now and say, change has come in me. I'm different. I've been born again. I like how Romans 6:22 says it. Look on your handout. Paul says here, you used to be servants of sin, That was my old life. But you've been saved, and now you are servants of righteousness. Look at Colossians 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to... This is what happens when you're saved. You become dead to, look at it, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. You see, the Bible is not vague. It's extremely clear. Salvation is more than just a change in my destination. Oh, good, I got saved. Now I don't have to worry about going to hell. I'm going to heaven. It's not just a change of destination. It's a change of your nature. It's a change in how you live, in how you think, and how you talk. But you see, we have an enemy, and he is very deceptive. He infiltrates the church. He seeks to destroy and weaken our gospel message, and he tries to deceive people into thinking that they can have salvation and sin at the same time. You see, deception is always a problem. It was then, it is now. This is calling for us as Christians to be discerning. And John is trying to clear up the confusion and the deception for them in that day and for us in our day, to help us to discern. Now, John is going to teach us this morning why it is that believers cannot live in a pattern of habitual sin after you are saved. And our scripture is going to come out of verses 4 through 10. Let's just read it together as a whole. Then we're going to come back and make some points, starting in verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared, speaking of Jesus, in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this very purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, bottom line, a real Christian will practice righteousness. And that's our test this morning. At the end of verse 10, it says this, nor the one who loves his brother. And that will be our test for next week. We're going to be talking about loving our brother. But for today, we take this test. Do we practice as a habit of life righteous living? So fill in your blank there. Because that is going to become the proof that you are genuinely born again. Now, we've already talked about the practice of righteousness and the practice of love, but now John's going to take a little bit different approach. He's going to further expand and further widen and broaden these subjects. And that's what he's doing in this epistle. He's circling through the same subjects over and over. Now, go back to our verses. Two of these verses are, I say, critical to our understanding. Go to verse 6, and it says this. No one who abides in him sins. Now, that is quite a statement. No one who abides in him sins. No one who is saved sins. What do you mean, John? Do you mean I'm perfect? I never mess up?
Well, we know that can't be what he means, right? Because what do? We mess up all the time, don't we? I think he further expands what he means. Look at verse 9 and we'll see. There he says, no one who is born of God, and then this word, circle it, practices sin, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin. Now the tenses of the verbs there in the Greek, they refer to a continuous, habitual action. And so this is what he is actually saying here. No Christian can habitually, as a habit of his life, persistently live continually in sin. Answer this question. Will a Christian sin? Yes. But John is saying this. He will not sin as a habit of his life persistently and relentlessly. He will hate sin when he sees it in his life. Aren't you grieved when you mess up? It grieves our hearts. People who are not saved, they're ruled by sin. I mean, sin just has dominion over them. Sin is their unbroken pattern. Now, let's pull up some reasons here why Christians cannot habitually practice sin. Here's the first one. Let's write it down, and then I'll explain what I mean. Sin is incompatible with the law of God. Now, go back to verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and then he says lawlessness is sin. Let's define sin. Sin is living in rebellion against God's law. You see, he didn't say sins there. He's talking about sin, broad category. When I sin, whatever I do, it's just rebellion against God and against his holy law. Write this down. It's an attitude of the heart. It's like when you sin and you're rebellious against God's word, you're just living as if there was no law. You're just ignoring God's law that do exist. I'll never forget one time we were, I was with Sunday and we were down on the beach and we were kind of in a kind of a lonely part of the beach in this little house. And there was a house next to us, and I mean, they were having a big time. And this one girl, she might as well have just been naked on the beach, honestly. And Sunday is just bold. She just went up and talked to her and said, you just shouldn't dress that way. My body, my rules. That's what she told Sunday. It's my body, my rules. That's just living in rebellion against the holiness of God. It's just in your face. But when a person is born again, salvation changes that. It's a heart change. I don't have to say, okay, what are the rules? Now I got to keep the rules. I'm saved. No, God gives me a new heart. It's like, oh, I got to find out those rules because I want to honor my God. I have a heart that wants to honor him. Salvation replaces rebellion with obedience. It replaces hatred of the law with a love for God's law. You see, before salvation, God's law was always intruding into your life. It was always cramping your style. It was trying to always make you get in line and make you feel guilty. But after you got saved, that was replaced with a different attitude toward God's law. And now God's law is written on your heart. And you have a different attitude towards it. You actually love it. It actually produces joy in your heart. That's why it's not about just getting people to come to church. Oh, just come to church. It's not about being religious. It's about getting saved. It's about getting a new heart. You get that new heart, guess where you'll want to go? You'll want to go to church to be with the people of God. You see, when God opens your eyes and he shows you what a rebel you have been, and then that causes you to come to him, to humble yourself before him, to seek forgiveness and to turn away from your wicked ways. And you're sorry you violated his law. You're sorry you were rebellious. And then you confess that and you bow before him in repentance and he saves you. Now, it's just a miracle. I don't know exactly how it happens. I just know it happened to me. And after that happens, transformation comes. You see, the old passes away and the new comes. After that, you can agree with the psalmist. I mean, there's so many psalms that say this, but I just pulled one out of chapter 40, verse 7. And there the psalmist says, "Oh, I delight to do your will, oh my God. Your law is within my heart." And instead of having a heart that just chafes against the law of God, we have a heart that loves the Word of God. Now, this is the new covenant that I'm talking about here. It's a new covenant truth. It was predicted to us in the Old Testament, out of Jeremiah and also out of Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel 36 on your handout. This is Ezekiel. He's looking to the time when Jesus comes and cuts the new covenant. And this is what it's going to, this is how it's described there, verse 25. "Then, when that happens, when the new covenant comes, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you." Ooh, this sounds good. "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. And notice, I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes." That's just another word for law. "And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." He's saying, "Look, look, new covenant's coming, and when it comes, and it's here, and that's what we have, I'm going to reach inside of you, in your heart. I'm going to make you new from the inside out. I'm going to wash you. Oh, it's going to be good. I'm going to clean you and scrub away all your filthiness, and I'm going to give you a new heart that has new longings, new impulses, and new desires. And I'm going to take away that rebellious, stony, obstinate, lawless heart. And I'm going to put my spirit in you." Now, that's what happened to you when you got saved, when I got saved, when anybody is really saved. They are changed. And you relate to God in a whole different way. After salvation, you willingly, you lovingly, you eagerly, you gladly submit. You trade slavery to sin for slavery to God. You trade submission to evil to submission to God. You see, before you were saved, your master was Satan. But now your master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you were saved, you were rebellious against the Word of God, and you lived in a lawless fashion, but now you love the law of God. It is precious to you. Is the Word of God precious to you? Is it sweet to your mind and to your heart like honey? Is it more precious to you than gold? And even though we cannot keep it perfectly, by God's grace, he actually gives us the ability to keep it. So let's sum it up on our handout this way. Lawlessness, then, is what we were. That's what we were. Yes, sir. But it's not what we are in Christ Jesus. You see, the characteristic that dominates us now as true born-again Christians, is this desire in our heart to obey the law of God. We have this longing in our heart to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire the things that are good and right. We may occasionally mess up, but we will not live, listen carefully, habitually, in an unbroken pattern of sin in our lives. So John is saying, it's just plain old obvious. That's the word he uses. He says, they're made obvious that anyone who habitually sins is not a child of God. Anyone who's just walking in ongoing unbelief, ongoing indifference to the purposes and plan and will of God that's revealed in the Scripture, if they walk in an ongoing disinterest in the truth of God, there's every reason to assume there's no life of God in the soul of that individual, because the life of a Christian will be dominated by the law of God. Now let's go to a second thing. Sin is incompatible with the work of Christ. And now John is going to describe the reasons that Jesus came. And there's one statement in verse 5 that I want to point out first. Look at it with me. He says, you know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins. Now that's the first reason we have that Jesus came. He came to take them away. That word actually means in the Greek to lift them up and to carry them completely away. I want you to reason with me. Think with me now. How in the world can a true Christian continue to live in a pattern of habitual sin when Jesus came and appeared in order to do what? To do what? Take sin away. That doesn't even make sense. He didn't come to cover sins. He didn't come just to forgive your sins. He came to what? Take them away. Verse 6 brings us a conclusion. No one who abides in him, no one who is connected to Christ, no one who possesses his life and is the receiver of grace sins. Go to the end of verse 6. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. I mean, John is just so black and white. And verse 7 gives us a quick reminder of the problem that caused John to write the letter in the first place. He says, oh, little children, make sure no one deceives you. And then he just makes it oh so clear. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. You see, salvation is not something that comes in my life and I put it on like a necklace. Oh, good, I got salvation now. I'm going to wear it. I'm going to add it to everything else that I'm wearing. No, salvation is a radical thing. And sin is compatible with the work, is not compatible with the work that Christ did to lift your sins and to carry them away. I can't say now, oh good, I've got salvation now. I'll just live any way I want. My life, my body. God, that's not how it works. Go back to verse 8. There's something else that Christ accomplished when he came. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning, and the Son of God appeared for this purpose. Here's purpose number 2. Teresa, why did Jesus come? To lift your sins, to take them away, and this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. He came to accomplish the devastating defeat of the devil. One more, real quick. Number 3, sin is incompatible with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 9. For no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now let's talk about this a minute. Teresa, why is it that if you're born of God, you cannot practice sin? Well, write it this way. It's because his seed abides where? Where? In you. You see, the new birth dramatically changes the sinner. And John gets a little bit detailed here in what he says. He says it's because his seed abides in us. That's telling us that the new birth involves us receiving a seed, the seed of God. Now, Christians have a new life principle that's embedded right in them. It's just like human birth, where there's a seed planted that grows into a new life. So also in the spiritual birth, you see the very seed of God's divine life is planted in us. We're made new in the truest sense. Now I'm going to ask you, who is that seed that is planted in you at salvation? Who am I talking about? Say it loud. Nobody wants to say it. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit, he's the agent of the new birth. He's the one who is doing actually the work of regeneration when you're born again. He has a tool that he uses, and his tool is the Word of God. Look at 1 Peter 3. It says this, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God." And once that gospel message, that gospel, powerful gospel message is received and in you, the Holy Spirit comes in and he plants this new life in you, and you cannot perish. This is the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, and it's a miracle. He's the one who makes us alive. Your old life absolutely over. Your new life has just begun. And now hear what John is saying to us this morning. And I kind of put a bottom line. I did a quote there on your handout. Read it along with me. I liked what this said. There can be no continuing unbroken pattern of sin. Did I put this on your handout?
Yes.
Because this dramatic Holy Spirit miracle has taken place, in which the Spirit of God has utterly and completely and absolutely and forever transformed your nature by planting in you the very seed of God. And so the law came, and the law woke us up to the fact that we were sinners and we needed transformation. And then the Lord Jesus came and he lifted up our sins. He carried them away and destroyed the power of the devil over us. And then that was followed by the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of the new birth. And he used the Word of God. And then John concludes in verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil, look, they're just obvious. This is not rocket science. Just look at the life. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, what's the verdict? Is not of God. Nor the one who does not love his brother. And that is going to be next week's lesson. You see, I can look at my own life and I can examine myself. And I can say, am I for real? Well, I can ask some questions. Do I love the Word of God? Do I cherish it? Do I follow it? And then I can look at for fruit in the lives of others. So this morning, it's important for the church to be discerning, right? Who are we going to listen to? We have to examine lives, don't we? Now, get in your small groups, and I put your questions at the bottom of your handout that I want you to cover, and then I'll come back up and close us in a word of prayer. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for this good lesson this morning. We don't want to be gullible. We want to be discerning women who think wisely. And so, Father, thank you for John's boldness. The fact that he's so black and white, and he's just helping us to see things that are obvious.
And so, Lord, we pray this morning that we will live here and we will live in the light of the things that we've learned this morning. I pray you'll bring us back next week as we talk about loving each other. It's going to be such a rich lesson, and I thank you for each lady that's participating and doing her homework and giving such good discussion. We just ask, Father, that Lord willing, we'll be back together next week, and we just bless your name together. Ask you to speak through Brother Greg this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. All right, I'll see you next week.